Tonight, I have a classic scripture to talk about. The most misconstrued piece of scripture you ever want to see. Because sometimes it gets a little personal. And sometimes we take it personal, and God is not looking at it personal, but he's looking at it on the scale of eternity. So when I was sitting reading this, because I'm constantly going and dealing with people and talking to people about things that occur in churches, having been in the ministry for 29 years. That's over half my age. And I'm going, when I die, it's going to be more than half my age. But you run into this issue of judgment. People take it to use it against people. You know, some people are more moral than people, or some people have a better life than people, so they use it. And a lot of times it's used to set people in different strata of society. So, and what begins to happen is people are turned off to the Church of Jesus Christ. And if people are turned off, I don't want them to be turned off by superficial things, but let them be turned off by the truth be putting forth for them, so that when they make a rejection, it's a rejection based on truth, not on a personal opinion. So we're going to talk about who has the authority to judge, or who judges? Who judges? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of coming together to talk about your word. Now, Lord, we always ask you to open our eyes so that we might see. Open our ears so that we might hear. We don't want to be deaf and dumb when it comes to the word. But, Lord, we want to be wide awake. We want to have our ears wide open. We want to have our hearts ready and waiting to receive your truth. And, Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for the opportunity to be able to receive it freely. So, Lord, teach us to accept your truth. And if it pricks our hearts, teach us to move in the direction that you've designed. And we'll give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Who judges? Let's read that scripture again. Thought I was going to get away without putting on my my reading glasses. You know, I want some reading glasses with the round rims. And I want to have, you know, like the professor on the cartoons as a kid, and nice big round rims, and so my eyes look like they're super big. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. I'm going to get in this, but you know, a long time ago I had a discussion with a preacher, and there was an issue between him and another preacher. And his response to me is, I just don't understand why I have this issue with this preacher. And so I said to him, I said, brother, when I have an issue with somebody, there are two questions that come up. And I found that if you turn the mirror back to you, it's amazing what you see. So I said to him, I said, if you're having this issue, then you need to ask, first of all, Lord, is it something that I'm reflecting? So a lot of times when we run into problems with brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's something that God is trying to show us in our character that he's trying to get out. And that's not all the time, but sometimes. The second one, if it's not something I'm reflecting, then show me how to deal with the brother in such a way that we not lose a relationship in Christ. See, most people, the first thing they do is they turn the eye to the next person. They don't look at themselves. Oh, there's something wrong with him. No, the issue is there's something wrong with you. And what is God trying to get you to see that's wrong with you, or me that's wrong with me, to get me to deal right? If you keep running into the same thing, it's not an issue with the person. It's not an issue with the system. It's an issue with you. And you will continue to run into it until you resolve that issue. If you don't, then you'll just become what we call a headbanger Christian. You know what a headbanger Christian is, right? You say, I have a little group, couple fellows, we get together, we would call headbangers. What headbanger Christians are, is they're those Christians that see a wall, and boom, just keep walking to them. Boom, just, you know, and before long you look at them and they're spiritually flat-headed. But that probably sometimes adds a knot out in the back. As you see, I don't have a hook, so I didn't headbang too much. So we have those headbanger Christians, and eventually what happens is you bang your head enough and it hurts enough that you wake up. But what we want to talk about is who has that authority to judge. Now, I'm going to look at three things on three people or three groups of who have that authority. And I'm not going to give you three well-defined points and sub-points, but I'm going to give you the first point is going to be the courts. Who has the authority to judge? The courts. Now, what I did is since I couldn't take my nap, I went home and I started looking at the Constitution, because we got a lot of crazy stuff going on in America and looking at all these amendments. And I remember one guy, the sore guy, he said, the Constitution is a living, breathing document. No, the Constitution is a foundational document. And what you do is you build off of that foundation. You don't change the foundation once you've laid a house down. If you change the foundation, you have to destroy the house and start all over. So when people say it's a living, breathing document, then we have an issue. The other document I looked up was the Magna Carta. And I remember studying this when I was in school. Years ago, I wanted to be this great lawyer. I found I wasn't smart enough. So I just settled on being a preacher. But we were taught with the Magna Carta that was a change in law. See, before in the beginning, it used to be a crime against another person. So when there's a crime against another person, you had to repay that person. What the Magna Carta did was kind of change the law field so it became a crime against the state. And then it said that nobody is above the law. But if you look at our Congress and senators, you begin to wonder. So, I mean, these are two great documents in the history of humankind, nothing greater than the Bible. But even these, when you look at a lot of what's in them, they're based on Scripture. Well, the courts, well, there are people who disobey the courts. I remember being at a Gothic seminar, and I had a talk with one of the brothers, because this brother got up and said, well, you know, policemen are ministers of the law, and we are to abide by the law of the land. And what he did is he lied on his life, since he said he lived in Wisconsin, so he didn't have to get insurance in St. Paul. So I said to a brother in the Gothic community, I said, why is this man standing up here talking that when he doesn't believe what he's saying? You see, when you talk about the law and you don't believe what you practice in, there's a word for you, liar. No way around it. If you say to me that it goes this way and you practice just the opposite, you are a liar. And the Bible goes so far as to say the truth isn't in you. And says that you are son of, not of God, but of the devil. Because he's a liar, and he's a thief, and he's a murderer. So the first place we look at is the courts. I started looking through the Scripture and see what it says. Well, what about the courts? Turn to Romans 13. And every time I read this Scripture, I think about that particular brother. It's just like, boy, a light goes off, and I see his face. I'm thinking, liar. Or as kids, we used to say, liar, liar, pants on fire. You remember that? And you want to set their pants on fire when they do that because it gets you in trouble, right? But of course you can. And me being the chemist, I found a way to set the porch on fire, never my pants. But and, you know, my mom didn't know about that. Matter of fact, she died. She never knew that I did a chemical thing on the back porch and burnt a hole in the porch. I think I lied about it. Doggone it. Confession is good for the soul. It says in Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Who designed the power system? God did. And the powers that be are ordained of God. So when you get a ticket on your car because you let it set too long, don't get mad, because the power that set that ticket on your car was ordained by who? By God. And if you hadn't sat there too long, there wouldn't be a ticket or a boot on your car, right? Or you wouldn't be going over to Cedar Towing to pick up your car. As I was getting on the bus the other day, a young man was very angry because he had to get on the bus and go to Cedar Towing. Well, when he got off the bus, he had to walk 4 blocks. The prior bus would drive right up there, but the one he was on left him to walk in the cold. And I'm sitting there looking at him. He's so mad. And I'm like, why did you park there? I catch the bus on Hennepin every day, and every day on 7th Street, coming right down past Hennepin, heading down E Block, there are people parked and there's no parking zone. And almost every day, here comes this guy with this nice little fancy truck making money, picks the car up, takes it off. And the sign says, no parking. Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Well, in that case, a ticket. Or in that case, a fine. Some fines are as much as a car note. Some are as much as your monthly insurance. And it's kind of like working with the kid in the court system. And I couldn't understand why he wanted to be in jail. And I said, now you came in jail because you did something stupid, right? So then he had to go out and pay like a couple hundred dollars. And see, most people don't equate that in things in terms of needs. And in that case, I said to the young man, well, you know, some people like to drink beer with their pizza. I like pop. So, but think about how many quarts of pop and how many pizzas you could have bought with that $100. But instead, you're donating it to the state fund. Sad situation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, and be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So policemen, court officials, different magistrates, they're set up by God. They have the right to judge. I was looking back again, I looked in Exodus, and guess who set up probably one of the first judging systems in the world? Moses. Now, Moses was, I thought he was a pretty smart guy until he tried to judge a million people. And Jethro thought he was pretty smart, too. So Jethro came and said to Moses, you're going to kill yourself. So tell you what you do, Moses. This is what you do. Is you set a judge over 50s, judge over 100s, judge over this amount, and you let them take those matters to them. And then the big matters they bring to you. So what do we do in the city, in our system? We have a municipal judge. Then you have a state judge. You also have a state Supreme Court. Then you got a federal judge. And then you've got the Supreme Court, which handles the bigger matters. So the judging system, the courts were set up by who? Indirectly by God. Every law we had in this land before later years was indirectly related to the Bible. Well, that's the first group, the courts. We got them out of the way. You don't want to have to go there. There are some gentlemen here who spend a lot of time there. We know them. We won't say their name, but they are lawyers. And hopefully they won't spend time there for not doing the right thing. I knew a judge who did that. Next group is the church. I recall talking to a lady at work, and she said, well, what right do you have to judge? Well, the first thing I thought about was 1 Peter 4:17. It said, you know what? Judgment starts at the house of God. And if the righteous scarce in the end, what should be the situation? And that's not exact, but what should be the end for the ungodly and the righteous? Judgment starts here, folks. It starts right here. Well, if it's going to start right here, then that means we need to have our house in order, right? But who are you? I mean, nobody's perfect. Nobody is perfect. But if you say that and do not do what God says do, there's a term for that. We call that a cop-out. And that's an old term. I know y'all young people got different names for it. But there are people who cop out. They don't want to do it, so they just kind of back off of it. And, you know, and then, you know, you have this little grin about them, you know, like they cool, but they know they're lying. So it starts here. So I started looking, and the situation just happened to be one that's prevalent in the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Not in our church, but it's a prevalent situation you deal with in a lot of churches today, and some I know of personally. Now, what you're going to see, the church has an obligation to do a couple things. And the first two, and I'm going to tie them together, is judgment and discipline. Judgment and discipline, they go hand in hand. You can't have judgment without having some type of discipline. When in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, now, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's just wrong. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that have done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, if I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that have so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Put them out. Shun him. Corinthians also says that you shouldn't even have fellowship with a brother that's doing something. But that is just one of the sins. We shouldn't be associating with gossipers, backbiters, thieves, murderers. Okay, well, I know some of you guys have to because that's your job. You're lawyers. You have to work for them. That's okay. But you understand the impact in the fellowship and the body of believers. If there are certain things that's going on, it should be brought forth and it should be dealt with. If we don't deal with it, then what happens is it becomes a festering sore in the body of Christ. And eventually it just eats away at your body. And it eats away until it destroys it. And I can take you to churches I've visited across this country where festering sores are set up. And it's eaten away and you've seen them split. You've seen them break apart. I remember one church that split, and I remember people coming to me, well, you know, we'll follow you, Reverend Delaney. And I said, let me explain something to you. I said, I made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago. I would never be a party to a split in the church. That offended some folk, and they stopped speaking to me. Okay? But that's a commitment I made. And in 29 years, I have never been a party. I sat at a church one time. We sat for 3 years, and that church split 2/3, 1/3. And we stayed right there till the Lord told us to move on. Help us get the new pastor up, help get them in place. And when the Lord said move on, we moved on. And I thought we left on good terms, but he had made some remarks, and I saw him 2 years later. And he said, where's your church? I said, brother, didn't I tell you I would not start a church because I did not want to do anything to harm your fellowship there? I said, there are enough people at the church that knew me that if I had started something, you would have lost another part of that body. Rather than do that, I move on to work somewhere else. I won't be an influence to make somebody do something. I will have nothing to do with it. If somebody comes and talks, I ain't got time for you. Go take that somewhere else. I've seen churches go. So, going back, there's a judgment that had to be passed. Paul passed that judgment. And then there was a discipline. Put them out. Don't play with it. Get them out of there. Because what that person will do is they will go in and they will whisper and they will backbite and they will destroy your body. Because see, we look at things, we look at the big sins, you know. Boy, don't let a homosexual walk through the door. Boy, we just go crazy. But then we got that guy sitting at us next to us that's some type of pervert. He's just chasing girls left and right. Well, he's red-blooded human being. No. Get him out. Or that man who's sitting in the back office pocketing a couple extra pennies. Or that pastor that's sitting planning, get him out. Lady told me, oh, my brother's church in Houston, the pastor confessed he was a homosexual. And my brother got up and left. Where is the love? I said, that is the love. He got out. I used to sing and do concerts back home. We went up to West Virginia to preach in a little town, and I was a single man. Because, you know, I always said I was going to have a few kids, and you need a woman with a strong back to have kids, and talking crazy and stuff, right? Went up to this church in this little community on the side, and a lot of towns on the side of the hill, right? So I made a stupid remark, and I made sure I got out of town, because what had happened was they had a musician, and he had messed with every young man in that church. There were no eligible young men in that church for those young ladies. That's the danger. That's the danger when you don't deal with sin. But there's the other side of the thing. In church judgment, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 4. Is it chapter 2? And I'm almost done. I'm not going to be too much longer. Now, you remember we put the brother out, right? Why did we put him out? Because he did what? What did he do, Seth? The brother we just put out of the Corinthian church.
He was
sleeping with his father's wife. That's just bad. That's just nasty. Put him out, right? Put him out, turn him over to Satan to mess with his flesh. And you know, sometimes when you turn somebody over, it's amazing how quickly they'll repent and come back. I know some folks was praying for me. No, I was not the nicest person. I was kind of contrary at times. But I remember before my mom died, I remember before my mom died, you know, with the little things I did, she said, you know what? He was a good child. And I said, thank you, Mom. My stuff was more scientific. I wanted to make an electric field. It didn't work. Well. The brother that was put out in 1 Corinthians, he repented of his sins. See, sometimes in the process of judgment, we forget that other part. We forget that, you know, where there's a judgment and a discipline, we forget that sometimes we need to restore people. When you get to 2 Corinthians 2, he's restoring the brother. Let me read it to you. Make sure I get the right one. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, and he have not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch grief. You see, he repented of his sins. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. See, we forget that part. We want to do the judgment, we want to do the discipline, but we forget that part of loving restoration. See, because that's on this earth, that's the end point. That's the final point of judgment and discipline, is restoration. The goal is to, God, if you didn't believe it, God wouldn't have had reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring us to a relationship with Christ. Putting us in the right relationship. You know, Adam messed up in the garden. It wasn't Eve, it was Adam, even though he blamed Eve. And you could say he had a good point, fellas. You know, he should have thought about who he chose for a wife, right? No. But Adam messed up. And through Christ, God restored us. So we've looked at the courts. We've looked at the church. And now we've got to look at the Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it couldn't have been described any better than Pastor did a week or so ago in Revelation chapter 20 when he talked about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, like what the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul wrote, is Paul, he said, it is given unto man once to die and then the judgment. He had it locked down. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in that day I'll see him. And he talks about what God will do for him. David said when his son died, he said, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him because he knew that his son was in the presence of the Lord. And that's what it's about. I like what one of the writers says. It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Where is that going to be? At the judgment seat. In Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And if anybody is here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you die this moment, you will be going to hell, and a little bit later you will get cast into the lake of fire. And you can get a description of hell. Jesus talks about it a lot. You see it a lot in the Gospels, a description of place of torment. A place of utter darkness, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That should not be the end destination of anyone here. That should not be the punishment and reward for anyone that stands here under the word. When I teach Revelations to the kid, the reason I teach them is because guess what? If they're found right with Christ, they won't be here. So they know what's going to happen. And when you're warned about something and you ignore the warnings, you become the fool. The people who will be here suffering after the rapture of the church, they won't be mad at each other. They will be mad at God. They'll be mad at God because he brought them on. Well, you hear preachers, well, how can a loving God send somebody to hell? Well, how can he not? Why, if you hate God, you want nothing to do with him, all of a sudden when you die, you want to be in his presence. That sounds pretty stupid to me. That sounds like man-made religion. Judgment. What? Given unto man once to die, then the judgment. And when you come after judgment, there is either a reward or punishment. No ifs, ands, or buts. If your kids are acting up, you're going to either reward them up. If they're acting good, you do what? You reward them, right? If they're acting up, you do what? You reward them, right? I mean, it works. It works. I tell kids, my mom beat the daylights out of me, and I turned out pretty good. You know, they call it child abuse now. And my mom called it a hard head makes a soft behind. Okay? And my head stopped being so hard. You know, it's amazing. After a few whacks on the gluteal muscle, the cerebral stimulation occurs. And I mean, there's all type of fluid and synapses connecting up there. You know, but again, there's judgment, and there's reward. And Christ makes it very clear. What's amazing when you look at the church, you look at the courts, is what we're attempting to show is God's design. That's what it is. It's God's design. God's design is there's judgment, and there's either reward or punishment. No way around it. All when you look through Scripture, judgment, reward or punishment. And we don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss the fact that salvation can only come through the blood of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. We're here because of the blood of Christ that was shed for our sins. A little bit over 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to die for some contrary people. Then tell me, have you looked in the mirror and seen a contrary person? I looked in the mirror one morning and I saw my oldest brother. I knew something was wrong then. Okay? You look in the mirror, you see that contrary, and yeah, he is contrary. But I am too. And you see that. And Christ looked, and he looked over eternity of time, and he saw all those people there. He saw all of us. And he saw the contrary. He saw those that were easy going. He saw all of them. And he said, you know what? He said, Father, I'll go down and I'll die for them. And he died for you and me and everybody in here. And all that's left for us to do is accept his plan. That's all. No more, no less. The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, a lot of us think, well, I'm just going to go and I'm going to mouth some words. No, it's not about that, because something has to happen in the heart. There's a change. There's a change that occurs. Now, if on the day you believe there wasn't a change that occurred, then we need to go and check out some things. We need to make sure that we set some things right in motion. We need to make sure that we're helping to nurture you and help you grow in the Word. That's our job. It's not just going out and get them. It's also teaching them. See, if you just went out and planted a garden, you wouldn't get nothing. You know, you'd be like the guy who goes out, he just throws seed all around. You know what happened? That seed don't get rooted right. It eventually breaks off. And I think I've shared with you, I used to live on a farm. And I was in a foster home. And my brother and I, and then there was another kid named John. And my foster dad said, this is how I want you to take the corn. So we literally sold it by hand. So he would have us put so many seeds in a hole, and you close the furrow up, and then you go about a foot further, you put a couple seeds in, and you close it up. And we did that for a long way. Now, you got to understand, his farm looked as far as you could see when we were little. So by the time you got rid of a road that looked like it must have been about a mile long, you did some work. So we're steady doing this. So this other guy, John, he said, son, did you put the seed in right? Yes, sir, I did. Well, you know, a couple months later, what happened? The corn grew up. And everywhere me and my brother sowed, every foot or so, there was a stalk. And you know, that stalk, and you had, I think, about a bushel during the season, one stalk. What that other guy did is he threw it all in and he basically created a weed. He said, son, see, the things you do will find you out. And that's what God is saying. The things you do will find you out. And how they'll find you out, what will be the end game? The end game is either reward or punishment. Now, you have to make up your mind, which one do you want? It's plain and simple. I want the reward. Scripture says in 1 John 5, for those who aren't sure, it says, for this is a record, and this record is written so that you might know that you have eternal life. If you don't know you have eternal life, come down. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. Let's make sure. Because our goal is simple, to make sure that every person that comes under the voice of this body knows about Jesus Christ and knows the options left for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because your word is so plain. Lord, you're not just sincere. You're truthful to the core. Scripture says one thing about you is that you can't lie. And when you talk about eternity, you don't lie to us. Lord, people try to misconstrue it and they lie to us, but you don't lie. Your word has never lied to us one time. Christ didn't lie when he told people who he was. He didn't lie when he got on the cross. He didn't lie when he got up with all power in his hand. And so, Father, we want to be grounded and firm in the one that doesn't lie, the one that tells the truth all the time. So, Lord, teach us to seek out your word. Lord, teach us to seek out your heart so that we may have a heart like you. Clean us up. Straighten us out. Lord, teach us to live according to your glory, and we'll give you praise. We'll give you honor. For in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.